All right, so we have to finish Jude today. I guess we don't have to, but in my mind, we're finishing Jude today. So Jude is writing to Christians, and he's telling people to watch out for false believers, false teachers, these apostates. They're going to be like sheep in wolves' clothing. We went through Jude 1:12 that said that these people were going to be blemishes at your love feast. In other words, if you remember, hidden rocks to shipwreck your faith, that they're going to be shepherds who feed only themselves, poimaino, and that means they're selfish, they're self-centered, they're self-focused. Instead of helping and serving others, they're worried about me when they come to church, when they come to Bible studies. They want people to look at them or whatever. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, that they're waterless, they're not without that life-giving water of the Holy Spirit. They're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, so they're without fruit and without root. They're like wild waves, Jude 1:13 said, of the sea, foaming up their shame. A lot of activity, but in the end it just stirs up a lot of death and junk. They're wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. They're not a fixed point where we can get our guidance from. They're not stable in the Lord. They're all over the place because they're, unfortunately, like a shooting star. They might be flashy, whatever, but they're not going to be here in years to come, and that's what God wants. So the picture is somebody who's leading us astray, and we want to make sure that we get our directions from those fixed stars, not wandering stars. We talked about in Jude 14 and 15 that the Lord is coming, and he's coming to judge everyone this time and to convict all of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all their defiant words that the ungodly sinners have spoken. It's going to happen. It's ordained, just like Enoch. When that flood came, he was preaching to the people in bad times, and people were very ungodly back then before that judgment came, and it's the same nowadays. And he is going to come with blazing fire this time around. It's not going to be as a suffering servant this time around. He's bringing judgment. And it says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. So we don't want any part of that. We don't want to be in that rebellion against God's word and against God's command. And we left with Jude like 1:16, 17 roughly. And we talked about, said that these people are grumblers. They're fault-finding. They're following their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. They flatter others for their own advantage. And it's just a bad place to be. And whenever we start growing far from the Lord, we start grumbling, murmuring, complaining, just like they did in the wilderness, and it doesn't end up well for us. So here we are in Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 24. And we're talking about, Jude's talking about fighting for the faith, fighting against these false teachers. Listen, the enemy wants to make you a lazy Christian, a quiet Christian. It's very easy to be lazy. I don't know if I'm just speaking for me personally. I don't know if it's a guy thing or a me thing, or can I just be honest? It's very easy to be lazy. Maybe not for you. Definitely not for Lynn. No. But for me personally, I can be very lazy sometimes. It's easy for me to get trapped, right? And God says, no, get up. Get up, get going, fight. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. Fight for Jesus Christ. Fight against the culture that's going in a certain direction. You know where it's going. The Bible tells you where it's going. Don't follow that path. You follow Christ. You go against the flow, right? If the world's going one way, you go against that. You fight the good fight of faith. You stand for truth, right? You can do it in a loving way. You don't have to be a jerk about it, right? But you stand. It reminds me of during the World War, things were going very bad for the Allied forces at a certain point in the war. And it was bad around 1940. If you remember, the Allied troops were backed all the way up. I don't know if you guys remember history or if you saw the movie. Anybody see the movie Dunkirk? Okay, that was good. Anyway, well, they were backed up. It was about 300,000. I'm trying to remember back, but roughly 300,000 troops were trapped, right? And they were going to be slaughtered. And if you remember, England, I mean, they had every boat that could possibly come over. They sent and they rescued about 300,000 people. About 30,000 were captured, Allied forces, or killed. But they managed to save the Allied troops and rescue them, and 300,000. And it was looking really bad for the Allied forces. They were getting beat down, and they barely got rescued. You know, 300,000 people, right? And Hitler was taken over. And it was at this point, which was the lowest of the low for the Allied forces, right? Barely escaped with their lives, right? That Winston Churchill said this, and I love this, and you guys might be familiar with it, you may not. He says, he went on and said to the House of Commons and all England and indeed all the world, he said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and with growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight in the hills. And we shall never surrender." And I love that. And that should be a picture, a snapshot, in a sense, for your Christian walk. Whatever comes against you, whatever the culture says it is acceptable, whatever churches say is acceptable, whatever other believers around you say acceptable, that God's word doesn't say is acceptable, you know what? We're going to fight against that. The answer is no. We're never going to give up until he takes us to be with him. Though 10,000 might fall, you know, at one side and thousands at the other, we're going to be steadfast because we are trusting in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? That's what Jude was written. Remember, he wants us to fight. Remember this, fight. All the way back in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says to contend for the faith. Fight for it. The word in Greek is epagnosomai. It comes from that comes from like an EpiPen or epic, you know, and agonizomai, which means to wrestle, to fight, to agonize in a contest. And that's what he's saying to do. Paul said it this way, in this is in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I have fought the good fight at the end." That's what I want to say, right? It's easy to throw in the towel, to get out of the ring. Don't do that. Be like Paul. "Lord, give me strength, give me power. I need you right now." He called on the Lord all the time. If Paul called on the Lord all the time, shouldn't you? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't we? Right? "I have fought the good fight." Fight. "I have finished the race," he said, "and I have kept the faith." Oh, Lord, let that be said of me in Jesus' name, and let that be said of you. Listen, ask the Lord, even now in your heart and mind, who cares who's watching you? Even if you close your eyes open, ask the Lord to help you, to empower your life to fight. So that this can be said of you: "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." Yes, Pastor Gary, you have something that you want to say, and so I'm going to hand you the microphone, and you can say it. All right? I think you are hot. The microphone, you know what I meant. You know what I meant! Obviously. Interesting. It is. Okay. So we start off in Jude 17 to 18 as he's closing out this letter to these beloved Christians that he loved. We love you guys. We want nothing more for you to be successful in the Lord. That's really the only, we love you and we want you to be strong and to fight the good fight of faith. That's it. He starts off, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold." And that word again, "dear friends," some of your translations might translate a little bit better as agapetos, and it means beloved, highly esteemed, dearly loved, favorite. divinely loved. You, he's speaking to you, dear friend, this is for you. Listen, pay attention. I'm calling you, I'm speaking to you, I'm writing to you. Not just by the Holy Spirit to those believers back then, but to you right now. Listen, you're beloved. You might not believe it, but he's calling it to you. And you believe it by faith, even if your own mind is not listening to that. I might be a knucklehead, but in God's eyes, I'm his favorite. So are you. So are you. You get it? He calls us, we're divinely loved. Dear friends, beloved ones, dearly loved ones. He says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Manaomai, and it means to remember or to recall, but I want you to know it means more than that. What he's saying, it's the idea of having fixture in your mind. Do you know what I'm saying? Not just like, oh, I need to remember that. There's going to be false teachers and stuff. Let me think about that. No, he means remember with the idea of keeping it in your mind, bearing it in your mind always. Okay? Think about what did the apostles see? What did the Lord Jesus do? Remember what they saw, they felt, they touched, they watched. Miracles right in front of you. I want you to remember these things. Remember what was spoken to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Remember it, guys. Remember what the Lord has done for you. What he's speaking to you even now. Remember. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. He loves you, dearly loved one. Stand fast. Fight. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. You're not done yet. Neither am I. Although it's like, hey, you going for the salt and pepper look? Just without the pepper. Anyway, he goes on to say in Jude 1, 17 to 18, he says, they said to you, remember that in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Imagine if we had Christians in churches and pastors that were more concerned about their own needs and making a big splash than serving the Lord. Listen, it says scoffers. Remember, in the last days, dear friends, loved ones, that these scoffers are going to come. And it's the little Greek word, emektes, means derider. It means mocker. It means scoffer. And the idea is actually, it comes from a word that means kids playing in a scornful way, in a mocking way. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes, you know, little kids can be very, very cruel. And that's the picture in this word, where the words come from. Are kids just saying the worst kind of stuff to you, mocking you, making fun of you, laughing at you. Kids can be really cruel. That's where that word comes from. And he's saying, remember, that's what they're going to be like. Huh, the Lord Jesus, please. Right? Life's precious. In the womb? What? Male and female? What? Please. You can't believe those antiquated things. The Bible has moral truth in it? What is truth, like Pontius Pilate would say? It's all relative. It's just how you feel. Liar. Listen, in about AD 66, processing standby, Peter was in Rome. Let me think, is that correct? I'm sorry, this should all be going on in my head, and I'm saying it out loud. Anyway, and he said this in 2 Peter 3, verses 4. He said, during his last times too, he's saying, you know, we were at the Mamertine prison. We were there in Rome, and we visited it. And it wasn't even a prison. It was more like a dungeon. And he wrote, most importantly, he's like, I want to remind you, Christians, Christ's followers, that in the last days, the closer we get to the end, scoffers will come like a tsunami, like a tidal wave, like a hurricane. It's just going to grow and grow and grow. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to do two things. They're going to mock the truth. Anything that's of God, is going to be mocked. They're going to go the opposite direction. So you have to understand that even if they don't realize it, anybody who's not a believer in your culture, in your schools, in your government, doesn't matter if they're even a Republican or a conservative, guess what? If they don't know Jesus, they're going to ultimately go the wrong direction. It's Christ that is the foundation. His word is our guidepost, our rails for everything. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, we should promote any sort of thing that goes in God's direction. But here, no politician is going to save you. It's Jesus Christ alone who will save you, who will sanctify you, who you can build that rock on the solid ground that no matter what happens around you, no matter who's in charge, oh, my faith isn't in them, it's in Jesus Christ. Listen, it goes on to say, Peter said the same thing as written here in Jude. He says, they'll say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Please, from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Please. They're going to mock and scoff. They're going to scoff in your schools. They're going to scoff at your workplace. They're going to mock and deride. You know what? We can either get really bitter and hateful, or we can say, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And reach out in love to rescue. That should be a Christian's heart. Listen. He goes on to say in Jude 1:19, he's talking about them. He's given us a picture. And he says, hey, these people, these are the people who divide you. The enemy's into division. Realize that the enemy is always trying to divide you one way or the other. Get you to hate the other person. Listen, the Lord said to love your enemies. Whatever side you're on, I was debating a person online. I made sure that I said what I needed to say, but hey, I want to say this respectfully to you. And at the end, thank you so much for sharing your views. I know that you're, you know, appreciate you doing that. I appreciate you listening to mine. And I want to say it to you respectfully and lovingly. We can get our views across and stand firm, but be loving about it. We don't have to be a jerk about it. That's going to taint everything that comes out of our mouth, isn't it? You're going to appear self-righteous. And even if you're telling the truth, your self-righteousness is so disgusting to them, they won't listen to the truth. You remember, be loving, be kind. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says. But it says these people are divide you who follow mere natural instincts in Jude 1:19. Now look in your Bible. Does anybody have a different word for they follow mere natural instincts in your translation? No. Anybody have anything different?
Creating division.
Creating division. No, and right here. And who follow natural instincts. Anybody have anything different? Jude 1:19. Worldly-minded, who has that? That's a good one.
NASB.
That's great. Worldly-minded, yes. Back, anybody else? Was it?
Sensual,
yes. That's King James, New King James. Yeah. Okay, those are really good, yeah. It says they follow their mere sensual instincts. In other words, they're fleshly-minded, their fleshly desires. I really like the NASB on that one. That nailed it. Worldly. It means worldly-minded. You know, they're worldly instincts. And that's what that word means. It's psychikos. And it's only five times in the Bible. And that's what it means. It means worldly minded, governed by your animal, your fleshly instincts and passions, instead of being governed by the Spirit of God. He's saying that these apostates, these false teachers, these false Christians, the people who divide you, and they follow their natural instincts, their worldly minded instincts. And they even don't have the Spirit. They've got a wisdom that comes from below and not from above. Listen, there are different ways to think about things. I can tell you how to be successful in the world, but that doesn't necessarily match up with how to be successful in Christ. I can tell you how to be successful with women, but that doesn't mean that's how to be successful with women in Christ. They're very opposite. One is self-centered and one is God and others-centered, preferring others ahead of ourselves. They're completely different. And I could go on and on, right? So could you. There's a total different way of thinking from the worldly wisdom, right? Natural instinct, than from Christ and what his word speaks in our mind. That's why God continually tells us, get the word in your heart and mind for yourself. Renew it, right? Renew your mind. Renew your thinking. Go ahead, you have a question. And your
could
mic
you
is on.
Go back to the slide that talked about them mocking?
Yes. This one?
Mocking the truth, yeah. So when you were talking about this, I was thinking that a lot of the people right now that are mocking the truth, probably most of them, are just deceived. And when people are deceived, they don't know it.
Yes.
So it's been helping me to have compassion on people, to think of, instead of they're crazy and they're, you know, they don't want to follow God, they want to make up their own rules, like there's a billion genders and things like that. It makes me feel sad for them instead, and to pray for them to know that they're actually just deceived. And it's kind of a weird thing because you're not just in sin. You really don't know what you don't know.
Yes.
So when we see people that are believing insane things and saying insane things and attacking the Word of God, it's a good, you know, reminder that they're deceived. Pray that God will allow them to become undeceived or whatever the word is for that.
Truth,
Because that's what they need. They don't need us to just tell them that they're wrong.
Yes.
They need to be unblinded.
Yes, amen. And it's honestly, it's a spiritual battle. That is such a good word. And that's a great way to look at it. And, you know, we can also look at it. Listen, all of you who are saved now, I'm guessing that you weren't always the perfect little Christian that you are today. Let me tell you, I'm a work in process, you know, but I used to be just like them. I would argue against Christianity. And I grew up in the church. Duh. We didn't know any better. So think of it that way. We were all deceived at one time, right? Unless you grew up totally in the faith, we were deceived. So we have to look at them with those same compassionate, caring eyes. But he goes on to say, listen to this. These people who divide you, they follow their mere natural instincts or worldly wisdom, and they don't have the Spirit. Listen, the Bible says, speaking of the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, in James 3:15 it says, speaking of that kind of natural wisdom or natural instincts or whatever, that kind of worldly wisdom, that wisdom, the Bible says, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, same word, by the way, and demonic. And you're going to get it from most of your news stations, most of your TV, you have to have the discernment and say, because think about it. They're getting fed this from everywhere. So you, listen, the only reason we're able to stand is because we have the Holy Spirit of God giving us discernment, or you're renewing your mind with the Word of God. Otherwise, you and I, we would be right there with them. It goes on to say, too, the natural man, same word, right? The natural man does not, or woman, you understand what it means, does not receive the things of God for their foolishness to them. Nor can they even know them because they're spiritually discerned. Listen, unless they have that supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit, they can't even understand it. So you're arguing, you're going to spend your entire, all your time doing it. What you need to be doing is still present it, but you need to be bathing it in prayer. It's a spiritual battle. The enemy wants them to reject. They can't even understand it. It sounds like foolishness to them. Well, once we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's working in our life, all of a sudden, like, I'm starting to understand stuff. What? And that's God working by the power of the Spirit. So we need to be in prayer. Could you pass that microphone? Do you still have it? Could you pass that back, back to Mark? Thank you very much. And Mark, you had a question as well.
Actually, it was a comment.
Okay.
Twice today, you know, Gary read Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Yes.
And then Neely read.
Yes.
And the thing is, when God thinks something's important in the Bible, he'll say, truly, truly, I say to you. Well, this morning we had it truly, truly. And when I heard that again this morning,
yes, sir.
He said, Mark, I want you to get in there and I want you to read it because the very most important part of those two scriptures is right at the beginning of verse 1. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That says to me, we can't do what the instruction is in the rest of the two verses without his mercy in our hearts.
Yes.
His mercy is what empowers us,
yes,
to present ourselves a living sacrifice.
Yes.
If, trust me, if you try to do it on your own, it will be a miserable failure.
That's right.
But if you do it through the mercies of God, yes, you can be successful.
Yes. And you don't have to conform to the pattern of this world. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, these people, they're like who divide you, who follow natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So basically what they're saying is following mere natural instincts without the Holy Spirit, even today, that describes too many, not all, but too many pastors, too many churches. They're running it like a business, like a show. And God, will, in his mercy, will still even use sometimes that, but even too many leaders, too many teachers, too many even Christians are living their lives in the natural instead of being led and asking the Lord to lead me in this decision. By your heart, by your word, by your Holy Spirit, help me to do and to make the right decision. Do you seek to be led by the Holy Spirit? Does that even occur to you? It should. Ask him, Lord. I ask that every time, even before I get up here, multiple times. On the way here, I was praying with Elijah. Lord, when I'm up here before I get up here, I'm praying, lead me by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm no better. We're all in the same boat. Here's what we need, Jesus. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we need our minds renewed and our hearts renewed by the Word of God. Right? I'm gonna read Jude 1 to 21. What did I do with my Bible? Okay. Jude 1 to 21. Would you read it with me and look in your Bibles? Always keep your Bibles open. He goes on. This is verse 20 and 21. Read it with me. Because there's a few things here I see, but let's read it through. Verse 20 and 21 of Jude say, but you, again, dear friends, I love that, beloved, build yourselves up in the holy, most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Listen, he's giving you, he's saying all these false teachers, they're all coming, right? The media is coming. The news is coming. They don't even inform you anymore. They form you. They're all going a direction. If you don't realize that, you're in trouble. Everybody's moving that direction, whether you realize it or not. That's what's happening. But there's a few things that Jude's trying to present to us. And he's saying, hey, Jude. No, he's saying, don't make it bad. Trying to make a sad situation and make it better. No. Okay. But here's what he's doing, all right? He's saying to you, Christians, here's how you combat that. He tells us right here. I love it. First thing he says is build. And I would go into the Greek and all that, but I don't have time because I got communion. And so, but that's the first thing he says. But you, dear friends, he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Do you know what? No one can open this book for you each morning. No one can open the app on your phone each morning. Only you can make that choice. You can force your wife or your husband or your kids to do it. But how about teens? You do it on your own. How about you open your app on your own? Adults, mom, how about you do it? Dad, single people here, you can do this. You have this choice. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. If you need a little commentary on it, we'll get you one. We'll provide anything and everything you need. You want Bible studies? Oh, have we got Bible studies. What, we have like 6 going on right now? And we'll do more. Whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever will strengthen you in the faith. We don't mind doing it. It's a privilege for us to do that for you. If you want more, we'll give you more. If you You want it in audio? We'll give it in audio. You want it in Portuguese? We'll give it to you in Portuguese. You want Spanish verse-by-verse teaching? We'll send you that too. Honestly, good teachers that I know and trust, whatever you want. Kid stuff, we'll be happy to provide it for you in Jesus' name. Whatever you want. We're not trying to take from you. You guys give and put in the tithe box, and you should. Wonderful. Thank you. We're just going to give it and pour it right back into your growth because that's what the Lord would have us do. It says, build yourselves up and build yourself up in the Word of God. We've already talked about that. Transforming your mind. That's how we build ourselves up. Whether you listen to it on audio, Bible teachings, whatever, ask me, text me. I'd be happy, honored to do that. You can't just come in one Sunday and think, oh, I got it, I'm pretty good. No way you got every day, every hour, every person pushing you the other direction. The Bible says in Acts 20:32, Paul said this. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, because that's going to change you. He says, which can do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. This is what builds you up. Don't roll your eyes. Don't shut down. I know you hear it a lot from me. I guarantee it will change your life because God will. You pray every time you read it or listen to a teaching, Lord, speak to me, and he'll do it. I love Charles Spurgeon says this. It used to hang on our walls before he painted it back there. It says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. He says, I want you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And I want you to pray, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about making our requests continually to God for anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually about everything, any situation, anything you're going through. Talk, ask, seek, knock. I remember this. This was many years ago when we started this little church. Might even have been when it was still at a home before it moved to two homes and a building and a school and all that stuff. He says, somebody prophesied. It might have been Gary or Mark. I can't remember. It might have even been somebody else. But this is what they said. The Lord gave us, I think, a supernatural word. And it said, he said that he, meaning God, wants prayer to be a major engine for Home Fellowship Church. And thank God for the prayer team. Thank God for all of you praying for one another. Do you know you were being prayed for? I don't remember now if it was last night or if it was this morning. You all were being prayed for. We all need it. Because the Bible says we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. It might look like that, but they're being directed and moved and impressed, depressed by the enemy. He says, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. That's a battle going on around you that you don't see. Against the mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. There's a fight going on for your mind, for your heart, for your soul, for your thoughts, for what you do, what you say. That's Ephesians 6:12 in the New Living Translation. And we combat it. All the arrows of the wicked one coming at us, right? We combat it with prayer. He says to us, this is, he says, I want you, this is in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, I forgot to put the verse down. Oh, there it is, 6:18, good for me. Okay, he says, and I want you to pray in the Spirit along with God's will, you know, in all these situations, what he would want on all occasions and with all kind of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, always be alert, always keep on praying. For all the Lord's people. Don't, if there's anyone of you here that has it all together, I would like you to do something right now. If you've got it all together in this Christian life, please stand up. Okay, so let me just say, if you look around, take a look. Everybody sitting down here needs prayer. That's Pastor Darren, Pastor Gary, Peggy and Lester, missionaries for 48, 59 years. I don't remember. A long time. That means the new believers. That means everybody. in the Spirit, all occasions, all kinds of requests. It reminds me of a story of Sir George Adam Smith. He was a Scottish preacher, and he was a scholar. And he was with his guide and an expert. They were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps, and it was stormy, and they were making their climb. And you guys might have heard this before, depending on how long you've been here, but I love this story. And they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. And when they finally reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. And Sir George Adam Smith was so excited that he finally made it. He forgot about the fierce winds. And he jumped up. He was so, and when he jumped up in exhilaration, like, I made it. I finally made it. He was nearly blown over the edge to the glacier below. The only thing that saved him, the guide, a picture of the Holy Spirit, grabbed him. Right, grabbed a hold of him and exclaimed to him, pulled him down and said, on your knees, sir. You are only safe here on your knees. It's the same with you and me. We're only safe on our knees. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the Holy Spirit and pray in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourself in God's love. Well, how do we keep ourselves in God's love? We abide in the vine. We keep ourselves plugged in, just like your cell phone loses charge, right? If you don't plug that in, you need to plug into Jesus. You need to keep that steady flow. God, I'm praying through prayer, through the word, and through obedience to that word. If you're just getting it in here and you go out and live any way you want, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Sorry, that was, anyway, probably only like seven people remember that. But keep yourself in God's love. And it says, listen, that's your heartbeat. When I was in the hospital, you know, they had one of those little, I don't even know what they're called. Beep, beep. What are they, anyway. Heart monitor. Something, you know. If that thing, when you ever heard that in the hospital, go, beep, let me just say that was a bad thing. Either somebody pulled the plug or you flatlined, you know. So this is what it's, this is your lifeblood. This is John 15:10. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you keep them in your heart and your mind and your soul, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You're attached to the vine. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he says, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And when it says wait, it doesn't mean sit in your PJs and just look up. It means to live an expected life. Get busy, Kevin. Get busy, Glenna. Work. You work for the Lord. I don't know who you work for right now. You don't own your own cleaning company. You work for Jesus. That's just how you make some money. You're under the employment of Jesus, and never forget it for one second. But we should be waiting expectantly. Come, I'm ready now. Lord, take me now. Well, I don't know if I'm ready. I want to be as ready as I can be now. Right? He says, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glorious God, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 in the ESV. It says, the New Living Translation, Hebrews 9:28. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And he will come again, not to deal with our sins this time, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting. I'm ready, Lord. And then he says, as we close out the book of Jude, I cannot believe I forgot to put the scripture verse there, so I'm a little mad at myself for that. I'll have to change that when I get back to the house. Rats. He says in verse 22 and 23 of Jude, he says, I want you to be merciful to those who doubt. And actually, does anybody have anything different right here than merciful in Jude 22? Okay, making a difference. Compassion. Okay, that's good too. But some early first century manuscripts said convince, and I even like that better. It's probably not enough to put it in here, but some of them said convince, you know, convince those who doubt. But in other words, if those folks who are doubting were to come alongside, you know, like if we see someone in a sin, we're to restore them gently and with respect. You know, we're to bring them back the other way. I watched somebody do that in my family's life just the other day. Thank God. Sometimes people won't listen to me because I'm me. But you know who they'll listen to? You. Or you. Or you. Because you're not me. And that's okay. That's why we all need to be shepherding, shepherds and shepherdesses of those around us. Does that make sense, everybody? That's why we all need to be renewing our minds continually. Does that make sense? So be merciful to those who doubt. Then it says, save others by snatching them from the fire. I love this. Now, can I tell you something? Ultimately, how do I put this, Lord? Put it, formulate it in my mind. Sorry. I guess I should have thought about this a little bit more. I don't save anybody. Some people go, oh, I started listening to your teaching and wonderful. You know who that's inspired by? The Holy Spirit. The only reason you have a teaching is because I'm reliant on God. That's why you have a teaching. But I know God is great and I trust him, so I show up here. And he's faithful, isn't he? And he's faithful in your life too, if you let him. Save others by snatching them from the fire. But I want you to know, I don't do the saving. I just put their hands into Jesus' hands. If you'll look at the scripture picture I made, what do you notice about the hand that's saving them from the fire? So I'm going to lead them to God's heart, to God's word, to God's spirit. I'm going to point them to Jesus, and he's going to be the one that actually saves them. Does that make sense? And then it says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, you know, be merciful with reverential awe, not giving in to their, well, this is just how I am, so I do this sin. No, I understand where you're coming from, but God still wants this. So we're to be mercy. God tells us in merciful. God tells us in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And as far as saving, listen, they think the preaching of the cross is foolishness, the Bible says, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. God's word will always save. And then it ends, Gary, how long, Pastor? All right, so I'm just going to give a quick doxology here. He ends with praise and worship. And he says, to him who is able. And can I tell you what? You can't live this Christian life on your own. I'm just telling you. I don't care who you are, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask for or imagine. I'm saying that because Mark would certainly shout it out any second now. And he'd be right to do so. God is able. He has always been able. And that word, just in case you guys want to know, it's dunamai, and it means capable, having the power and the strength to do something. He is able, to him who is able, to keep you from falling. And that just means, by the way, that word falling in Greek, aptistos in Greek, and it means, right, and then I love this, exempt from falling. Or figuratively, it means without sin, standing firm, exempt from falling. And it says, and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. Listen, that's personal, not the Savior, our Savior. To the only, I love that. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages. Now and forever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys made it through the book of Jude. Woo! Jason, can you come up for just a second? We're going to do a quick time of communion. And so Jason, you're going to lead us. And then Pastor Gary, you're going to close us out in prayer. Would you mind doing that? All right, where's that microphone?
Right here.
Thank you. Can you pass that up for Brother Jason? Mind if I take a second to pray? Can I tell you what? It's kind of scary, and this is his first time up here, so can we pray for him?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm really proud of him, stepping out in faith, okay? And Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for my brother, Lord. I pray that bless him, anointing on him, how excited he will be to pick up his Lord, in Jesus' name. Just help him to say whatever you call him to say. I believe you've given him a message. I don't even know what it is, but I believe you've given him a message for us. So help him right now.
Well, good afternoon or morning, whatever it is. I've lost track of time, so. So Gary, Pastor Gary asked me to give this message on Saturday, and he said, go ahead and pray about it. Let's see, you know, see if this is something you want to do. And I said, Gary, I don't really have a choice. I've been given the passage already that was given to me 2 weeks ago. So I have to follow that, and we're going to go ahead and do this. So the passage that was given to me was 1 Corinthians 11. It's verses 27 through 29. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. So the big thing here that really stuck out in this verse, and I think that God is pointing me to, is the word examine. You know, we pray, we get into the word, but communion itself is so important as well. It's a reminder. You know, Jesus said to us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. And we're to do it together, and we are the body. I mean, we're the body, the bread. Actually, go ahead, because I don't know how long this is going to be, so you can just pass it out. Before I forget about that, and everybody's not. So we come together and we pray. We read the word together. We're here on Sundays. It's all designed to bring our focus back to Jesus. So, in doing so, a verse and really came to mind as well in this is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Now, the story here is King Jehoshaphat, you know, he was getting ready to be attacked. He was told that he would be attacked by the Moabites and the Ammonites. They're coming together against him. And he was already changing things to bring the people of Israel back to the Lord. And in this manner, he pretty much says, I just don't know what to do. You know, he called a fast, and all the people fasted together. They prayed together. You know, but in verse 12, at the end of his prayer, he said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's where we need to be now, is that we need to be on him. We may not be getting attacked by Ammonites or Moabites, but we have our finances. We have our everything. This world is trying to point us against, as Pastor Darren has said here in this Contending for the Faith, the media, our own family sometimes can be against us. So in this, we just need to try not to be distracted. So this gives us the time to come together and just examine everything. So how do we do that? Well, number one, I think that we need to remember what communion is, and it's a matter of getting our eyes back on. We all make mistakes. This isn't just for one person here who has everything together. This is for everyone, the sinner. You're here doing this because you need Jesus. You need the bread. You need the blood. So Isaiah 53, try to do this. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need to remember that everything was laid on Jesus. And we're just here remembering that and honoring Jesus and all of that. So the other thing that we need to do is we need to be looking to the future. We need to be looking to the fact that Jesus will come again. He will come back. We will be with him. We will see him. And it will be glorious on that day. It's just such a wonderful thing that I can't wait for that day, actually. The other thing we need to do is we really need to examine ourselves and our own hearts as we come in and do this. Thank you. We need to examine our own hearts, and we need to come to God confessing our sins, being repentant. And if we don't do that, then we're not in the right heart, and we're not in the right mindset, and we're not coming to the table of the Lord in a worthy manner. We don't have to be worthy, because none of us are. But we have to at least make the attempt to come in a worthy manner. And then the biggest thing, and this is something that's been really, really big here lately, is we need each other. We need the church. We need the body. We can't do this alone. Friday night was just an awesome experience for anybody that was there, and I really, really hope that we do that more, a time to just be able to be with men and talk with men and be able to discuss these things that we really just need it. And same with the women, this group that's coming up that Tina and Teresa are doing. Be part of it if you're new. Get to know people. Get to that love that you just don't understand at all until you're around these people and they can point you to Jesus. So this is what glorifies God, when we remember to do all of this stuff, that we remember that what he did for us at the cross, that we have the hope that he's going to return when we confess and when we serve others. Those are the wonderful things about all of this, and those are how we examine ourselves. So I really just hope that we would all take a moment here, just pray, that we would to really just have the heart before we come to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time of communion together. We thank you for everything that you bring to the table. And without you, Lord, none of this means anything. So we thank you so much for all of this. Amen. And now I will go ahead and we'll do the communion. Maybe if I can get back to my verse. All right. So, Jesus, on the night he would be betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's go ahead and take the bread. In the same way, took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this." And real quick, just because the Lord kind of put this on me last minute, last night, I want to read just a couple of things here from the book of Acts that really talks about this church. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 42, this comes after the Pentecost. And this is, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrines," which is teachings, "and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everything was filled in awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's just an awesome thing to think that, we are a body, we are a family, and that we all love God and we want to serve God. And the more and more that we pull together and we do these things where we are together, the stronger we will be, and we'll see more people that we can lead to Jesus. So, Pastor Gary. I didn't see you running, so I thought it was okay.
Thank you. Well done. Well done. Thank you. Would you all stand and join me in prayer? And I think, rather than me prayer from my heart, I think the doxology from Jude is an appropriate prayer for us this morning. So let me just read it, but hear it as a prayer, please. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. We will see you on Tuesday night at the Bible study or Wednesday with the youth. And we will look forward to seeing you soon.